Our scripture reading tonight is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 in the Message. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he is up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God, and that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we go over very familiar ground. We go back to the very, very beginning. And yet I think in our walk of faith it is vital that we just keep coming back to this point. You know, when little ones are in Sunday school, one of the first things they learn is what? Jesus loves me, this I know, right? For the Bible tells me so. It's one of the very first memories some of us have of being introduced to Jesus, of being introduced to life in the church. And then we grow up, you know, we get serious and we start tackling big theological doctrines, you know, and we start getting all our theological and faith ducks in a row. And somehow we kind of start wandering away from this very basic truth, this foundation, if you will. And that's that God loves us with this crazy, extravagant, expensive, passionate love. And we need to continually return to that place. As a matter of fact, I know for sure that it's important that we keep coming back to that place where we think about God's love for us, when we remember how loved we are, when we can say, yes, Jesus loves me. Because, you know, that's exactly what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. In Revelations 2 and 3, we read letters that Jesus dictates, if you will, to John in his vision in the Revelation. Letters to seven churches, and to the church of Ephesus, he says this, I've seen you. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your good deeds. I see the way your doctrine is pure. I see the way you handled heretics, but I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. You lost the love that you had at first. And it seems crazy that we could start this thing in love and somehow wind up wandering away from it. But I believe that's what we do again and again and again. John says this. He says, look at the kind of love the Father has lavished, not skimpily given out. Look at the kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's exactly who we are, the children of God. And yet, I don't know about you, but when I look at my life sometimes, and I look at the way I deal with adversity, and I deal with struggle, and I deal with temptation, and I deal with brokenness, and I am startled to find that so much of the time I live my life like I'm an orphan. I live my life like I'm fatherless and motherless and on my own, and responsible for holding it all together and doing all the right Christian stuff to get the stars on my Christian chart. You know, so I can feel good about who I am. the reality of it is that I am not an orphan and you are not an orphan. Because look at the kind of love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's who we are. Dearly loved, precious children of God. And see, somehow we get this passage a little mixed up. Because John tells us what we are right now, tonight, gathered in the Beverly Presbyterian Church on 121 East Warren Street in Edgewater Park. What we are right now today, John tells us, is the children of God. What we're going to be someday, we don't even know. When we see Jesus face to face, when we fall on our knees before him, when we become like him as we see him, when we're no longer looking in the glass darkly, when we no longer know in part, but we fully know him, even now as he fully knows us. We don't know what we're going to be then. Sometimes we see glimpses of it, because Paul promises us that God is changing us through his Holy Spirit that lives in us from glory to glory to glory to glory. And sometimes we see God's transforming work in us and we say, aha, now I'm a child of God. But John reminds us we already are children of God. It's not something that we're going to be one day when we arrive at this point. And that is what is so breathtaking about God's love. You know, we do two different things, I think, when we think about the way God loves us. We have two different reactions. I don't know if there's something about temperament types or personalities that make us deal with it this way, but we deal with one way or the other way, and sometimes we deal with both ways. The one way we look at God's love, we kind of think, well, how could he not, right? How could not God not love me? Because look at how good and look at how caring and look at how wonderful I really am. And then sometimes others of us look at ourselves and we see the garbage, right? We see the struggles, we see the mess, and we think, no way. God couldn't ever, ever love me. And so we need to find the truth, what that means in our lives. And the reality of it is, as good as some of us think we are, we're not. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while, God did it to me yesterday, God gives me a little glimpse into my heart, into my bad motives, into my petty jealousies, into my wanting to do the right things for the very wrong reason. Hi, sweetheart. For being wrapped up in my own importance, in my own desires, in my own way, and I get a glimpse into that mess, and thank God that he's gracious and he doesn't give me a full on view of the mess of my heart, but he gives me a glimpse of it and it brings me to my knees. And I remember a truth that a friend of mine who was a pastor once told me. He said, there's good news and there's bad news, and the bad news is you're much worse than you think you are. Your sin is much greater. Your brokenness is more deep than you imagine it to be. But here's the good news. God's grace, God's love is so much greater than you can imagine it to be. And so sometimes we need a glimpse into the ugliness of our heart, into the brokenness of who we are. We need to realize anew that it's not some great thing that we've done for God that makes him love us, but it's his love. And then at those times when we feel like there is no way God could love us because we are so broken, because we are so messed up, because we keep getting it wrong again and again, because there's nothing good in us, when we're in those moments, we need to see anew who we are. We need to see that somehow, beyond our wildest imaginings, that we are beautiful in God's sight, that we are created in his image, and as such, we have incredible value to him. So it's one of these things, we talked last week about a couple of things we have to hold in balance in the Christian life. And one of those things is that we are desperately lost without Jesus Christ. We cannot do it on our own. Our sin is much greater than we know it to be. And yet at the same time, we are precious, beautiful treasures from a God who I cannot fathom why is so desperate to be in relationship with us that he took on flesh and went to a cross and shed precious blood so that we could have a way back home into his very presence. It is overwhelming to me to know that God has seen me at my very worst. God knows the things that I've done in my life that I am so ashamed of. God knows the things in my life that I've done that I have never shared with one other human being because I am so disappointed and sometimes disgusted with myself. God knows them. And he loves me anyway. In Jesus Christ, we see the very best picture we will ever get of God the Father. If we want to know what God the Father looks like, the scriptures tell us to look at Jesus Christ and we'll see him. But Jesus, gracious as he is, especially to those of us who have not had the blessing of seeing him in the flesh, he gives us these pictures throughout scripture of what God the Father looks like. And one of the best, truest pictures, I think, one of the pictures that resonates the most with my soul, is he gives us the picture of God who is the father of two messed up sons. One son who says to him, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead because I'd like to have my inheritance now, please. Anybody who's ever had a prodigal child, anybody who's ever had a child who wandered off into places we wish they wouldn't go, God can understand your heart because you had the same kind of children. But this young man takes his inheritance and he wanders away and he spends his money on wild living, and you can imagine for yourself what that looks like. But he winds up working, selling himself, if you will, to work as a slave, feeding pigs. Now, we really have to get a glimpse at this point of how very far this young man has fallen, because he is a nice Jewish boy. And you know what he does to survive? He feeds pigs. Unclean animals. The fact that this person was raising pigs, chances are they probably weren't even Jewish. And he's looking at what the pigs eat, and he's longing to fill his own stomach with those pods. And a light dawns, and he says, hey, you know what? My dad's servants have it much better than this. I don't even need to be a son anymore because I've blown that chance. But maybe I could just be a servant. And so he starts taking a step toward home. And Jesus tells us in that story, in that parable, that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And you know why his father saw him, I believe? Because he was looking for him. Because he was waiting for him. Because he was watching for him. Because he wanted his son to come home. While his son, the one who had basically wished him dead, who had wasted his father's hard-earned money and wound up in an incredibly unclean place for a Jewish boy, that boy, the father wanted to come home. That boy, the father was watching down the road, waiting for him to have the slightest turn. And then Jesus tells us what the father does. He picks up his robe, again, disgracing himself, and runs to his son and throws a party. Jesus says, that's what God the Father is like. He didn't wait for the son to get cleaned up. He cleaned up the son. In the middle of the son's brokenness, in the middle of the son's messiness, in the middle of the son's ugliness, he loved him. And he has this older boy who does all the right stuff and comes home and sees his father throwing a party for this miscreant, this wastrel of a brother of his, and he is not going in. He is taking a stand. He is standing firm. He will not be a part of this. You know, and the father has to come out. Father comes out and he woos that brother as well, because he wants that brother, that stubborn, self-righteous, unforgiving brother, he wants him in the party too. What a relief to us that no matter what our sin is, whether we're wild miscreants, whether we've wandered off and done all sorts of unclean things that we're not allowed to do, or whether we stood around and wallowed in self-righteousness and looked down on everybody else and judged, no matter what our struggle is, no matter what our sin is, no matter what our broken place is, the good news is God wants to be in relationship with us, that God loves us in those two very different but equally messy places. He loves us. It's the one foundational truth we need to have pressed into our lives, because our understanding of God's love colors everything else that we do in faith. We constantly need to look at our lives, need to look at God through the lens of who God is. And that's God is the Father who loves us. John tells us that God is love. That's who he is. Because when we stop looking at God through the lens of love, when we forget for a minute how extravagant, how lavish, how precious, how powerful God's love is, we get messed up. Because things happen in our lives, often from nothing that we've done, that are messed up, and we think somehow that maybe God doesn't love us. You know, or we think that God's standing with his arms crossed like that older brother, wanting nothing to do with us. Or we have dreams and passions and desires and hope, and we pray about it and we wait for God on it, and we look for opportunity and it doesn't happen. And if we stop looking at God through the lens of love, we start thinking maybe somehow he's just being unfair, or maybe he's withholding what we want from us. And it affects our faith. It affects how we feel about God. It affects what our prayers look like. It affects our relationship with God. When we forget, not only does God love us, but God is love, and the things that he does or allows to happen in our lives, there's always love there. It's hard. It's hard when life seems unfair. It's hard when we're in struggles that we can't understand. It's hard when life comes crumbling down around us. It's hard. And sometimes we want to get this like bumper sticker worth of faith up and plaster it on the problem. And I believe instead of that, we need to know deeper and deeper this God who not only loves us, but promises us that he is with us in the good and the bad, in the middle of our joy and in our worst moments of pain, that he will not let us go, that nothing can separate us from him. We sang it earlier. Paul says that I'm convinced, not I kind of think or I'm hoping. He says, I am convinced that nothing, angels, demons, power, height, depth, principalities, anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God doesn't love us with a warm, fuzzy feeling. God loves us with his powerful, genuine love. God makes a covenant with us, an unbreakable promise in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so his love is unbreakable, not because it counts on how well we believe it, because it's sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His love will not fail. He will not let you go anywhere that he will not be with you. You will not walk through any valley so dark that you turn around and you find out that you're on your own. He will not do that, because he loves you. You know, will he give us everything we want? No. My 2.5-year-old grandson wants nothing to eat but potato chips. And he would be happy if he could have them for breakfast and lunch and dinner, you know? And his mom and dad have to love him enough to say, no, you have to eat chicken too. And so sometimes God does that to us, you know? We want something passionately and it doesn't happen. And we can get mad about it, and sometimes we do. But we need to remember that God is always working out of love. God always wants what's best for us. And God always wants to work his wonderful will in our lives. He is always working to transform us into the people that he's calling us to be. And sometimes he does that through blessing, and sometimes he does that through pain. But he always, always does it with love. And there are circumstances in our life that God certainly didn't cause, that our sin didn't cause, that just happened to us. And even in those times, God's promise is that he loves us and he will not let us go. Even in those hard times, God's promise to us is that he will use it for his glory and for our good. He tells us that he can even take what is meant for evil and use it for good, because that's who God is, always operating out of love. I think everything grows from this foundation of love. When I understand that God's love for me is unconditional. You know, when I first lost my vision and I spent several weeks just sitting on my couch, and if I could get up to the bathroom, it was a major event. I remember the first time I made myself a cup of tea, you would have thought we won World War II. It was a really big deal. And I remember sitting on the couch, this girl who gained all her self-esteem, all her self-worth in what she could do, in the role she played, and how she helped other people, how she served God. And I remember sitting on that couch in the darkness and God reminding me that if I couldn't ever do one more thing for him, he could not love me any less. That I was surrounded by his love, that he lavished his love on me, that I was loved just because I was his daughter. God started in that moment trying to get me to rip up my Christian star chart. God started in that moment trying to teach me the reality of that I don't earn God's love by what I do. I cannot earn God's love, but he lavishes on me. And this is the flip. This is where it works. That I no longer work to earn God's love. But when I let God love me fully, it transforms me. So that I cannot help but serve him. I cannot help to want to manifest his goodness and his glory to the people around me. Not because he's going to love me more, but because his love is so awesome that it changes my life. I was talking to a friend of mine recently who is slowly pulling back from a lot of the obligations that she has at her church. And the reason she's doing that is because she feels like she's going through the motions, and what she wants to be about is relationships. And I just applaud that. You know, that's kind of a funny thing to say in church, because we're always desperately looking for people to do jobs. And so we just want people to say yes. We don't even care if they're called to do it, you know? We just want warm bodies in the spot. But how very cool it is to put first our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, to get it in the right priority, to get grounded in God's love, to be overwhelmed by the wave of it, and then move, and then respond, and then serve, whatever that looks like for us. What God wants more than anything is for us to love him, for us to be in relationship with him, for us to invite him into our lives. And sometimes we're so busy trying to earn that love, or we're so busy putting our church face on, making it look like we got it all together, that we miss out on the wonder of that love. You know, when we think God will only love us if we, that's when church faces come out. That's when we have to convince everybody else that, you know, we're doing it all right, we got it all together. Let me post a picture on Facebook about my quiet time because I'm a super Christian. That's when that happens. That's when that happens. That's when we start playing games. That's when we have to pretend. That's when we cannot be who we really are. Because maybe then God wouldn't love us. Because the reality of it is that God already knows your brokenness. He already knows those messed up places. He already knows what the sin you struggle with. He already knows when you doubt, when you're fearful. He knows all that. And he invites us, confident of his love for us, to bring that into his very presence and to let him start transforming us, to let him start making us the people that he's called us to be. Not by trying to summon up some magical faith like Dumbo with a feather, you know, but to be in a genuine relationship with God where we can share who we are, good and bad. We can stand naked, if you will, in his presence, knowing that he knows all about us and he loves us anyway. And when we love him back, when we let him love us, life changes. It changes. If you've never let God love you, really love you, I would encourage you tonight to ask him to show you how great his love is. If your love's grown a little cold, if you're a little weary, if you're beat up from playing church, if you're tired of from living in a broken world, if you've been gritting your teeth and trying to be a good Christian for so long, I invite you tonight to once again ask God to overwhelm you with his love, to just ask him to give you a little glimpse of who you are to him, of how precious you are, of how much he loves you, of how much he desires a deeper intimacy and relationship with you. Not so you could do more things for him, but that you can see his goodness a little more, that you can know him a little more fully. They can give you joy where yours has been robbed from you, or he can give you hope when your hope's all broken. He can give you his love. You can live a life that's abundant because you're loved by God. Look at the kind of love the Father has lavished on us, messy, broken, fragile, sinful people. Look at the kind of love that while we were still his enemies, while we were still far away from him, Jesus gave his life for us because he loved us to pave the way for us to not only come home, but for us to see God picking up his robes and running to us, wrapping us in his arms of love, batting away our excuses, dressing us in the robes of righteousness, because that's the kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. What we will be still remains to be seen, because we're going to see him one day face to face, and then we're going to be like him. But right now, we are the children of God. Thank God for that. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful that your love never fails. God, we're so thankful that your love is strong and powerful and more than able to cover our brokenness and our sin. God, we are so thankful that you do not leave us on our own, that even when we forget you, even when we turn our back on you, God, you keep your eye on us. So Lord, tonight, I would love it, Abba Father, if you would flood this place with your love. God, if you would take each of the beautiful people sitting in these pews and you would let them feel your love. God, I know your love is more than a feeling, but I know you created us with emotion. So I just pray that you would let these beautiful people feel your love, that you would open their eyes to give them just a little glimpse of how precious and how beautiful they are to you, your much loved sons and daughters. And God, in the cold places of our heart, the discouraged places of our life, places where we've lost our focus. God, the places where we're trying so hard to do the right stuff and we're weary from it. God, the places where people have hurt us. The places where we're just fed up and frustrated or depressed or angry or stressed out, God. I just pray that you would flood those places with your love. And God, just like you took those dry bones in front of Ezekiel's eyes and you brought them back to life, I pray that you're going to bring us back to life tonight. God, you're going to have us grounded with our roots growing deep into your love. And we're going to let your love transform us. God, we are so thankful that you are a God of love. And we love you tonight. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.